morning is from Isaiah 40, 18 through 31. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood that since the earth was founded, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth? His people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, then he blows on them and they wither, and the whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, no one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary, tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Amen. Let us pray. In our day and age, Father, it seems easier and easier to forget who you are. May we never have that same sin. May we always, always remember who you are. Remember what it is you mean to us. Remember how it is that you work. Almighty and gracious God, may you always be the one who is high and lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you keep track of what we are able to do now technologically, you have to be a little amazed. In fact, some of the things that we can do now almost baffle the mind. Did you know that within probably 10 years from now, you and I will be able to, on 3D printers, print organs, kidneys, eardrums, heart valves, blood vessels? Rather than having transplants, we just go over to the local, office supply store. No, we go to the hospital. But on their 3D printer, we will be able to print or create the very organs that we need. Sooner than that, rather than having, do any of you Skype? I Skype. I like to Skype. Am I the only one that Skype? You Skype, right? Okay. Bob in the back. Okay. I get to have a video chat with my granddaughter, which I think is just totally awesome, and I got all kinds of stories to tell you about her. I'll just tell you one real quick. My son had a birthday this week on Thursday, and they had all the presents and all that in the morning, and she was very upset with Eric that he got all the attention on his birthday, and she looked at him and said, I think you're very selfish. I kid, it's hard to believe that an adopted person just fits so well in the Anderson household. But pretty soon you're not going to have to Skype. You're going to have a hologram, a 3D image of the individual that you're talking to. Can you imagine that? All of a sudden you wake up and there's this sort of, image of that person, 3D, right there. Relatively soon, you're going to have the ability to turn lights on just by thinking about it, changing the channel just by thinking about it, being able to type something on your computer rather than using the keyboard, just think about it. We are going to be able to control our temperatures and everything else just by thinking. Having that capacity just to think about it, it is absolutely amazing. And we are very close to having a car that drives itself. We have cars that can park themselves now. It's going to be not too far in the distant future that we're going to have a car. We just get in and we can go to work right away and do whatever we want. The thing will drive by itself. These are technological things that, can you imagine, even now, if Peter or Paul or any of the disciples took a tour of your home, what their impressions would be? But we need to be careful. I always find that everything that comes with a good side also comes with a dark side. Right now, we are going to have the capacity in the not too, well, I think we have it right now to hack somebody's defibrillator. You can, on a computer, hack into somebody's control of the pacemaker or defibrillator that's been planted in their chest, and you can, if you're a malicious person, give them a jolt enough to stop their heart. You can, at this point, hack into somebody's advanced car and take control of the steering or the engine or the acceleration or anything, and you can cause an accident on purpose. It's just the way it is. The thing that we forget is that while we are achieving some truly awesome things, you and I are still sinners. And we live among a land of sinners. We forget that technological advancement has far outstripped moral advancement. And we even might be deluded into thinking that we are divine. That somehow we have reached godlike status. But the reality will always come back to haunt us. Which is why I think the question that God asks this morning is really powerful. Who will you compare with me? Who is my equal? Who will you compare with me, and who is my equal? We're in 2 Isaiah. In fact, 2 Isaiah starts here. It starts right after chapter 40, verse number 1. And this is after the exile. This is after God had finally gotten fed up enough with Israel that he threw them out by tool of the Babylons and sent them off their way. And 70 years later, they come back. And the reason that God finally got fed up with them is that they would not obey. They simply refused to obey him. By the mercy of God, he brought them back home, and amazingly, the same issues are cropping up all over again. Idolatry is falling back into their minds. And Isaiah 40 reminds them, do you know who God is? And do you know what that means to you? With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? He's asking, why are you falling into idolatry? Well, because idolatry is really easy to fall into. It's easier than you might think. Now, I'm not talking about the gods of pagans. I'm not talking about Baal. I'm not talking about Molech. I'm not talking about Marduk or Chemosh or Ishtar. I'm talking about other gods. I'm talking about iPhones and money and children. By the way, have you noticed that children have become an idol in our day? We don't just love our children. We worship them. We do whatever we can. We sacrifice to them. We honor them. We let them have all that they desire. Technology. We worship power. We also worship ourselves. The pantheon of gods today is larger than it ever would have been in Palestine. And Jesus understood this. He said to his disciples, "You can't serve two masters. You will either love one or hate the other. You'll either be devoted to one and you will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Be careful of idols. Verse 19, as for the idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. And the person too poor presents to such an offering, selects wood that will not rot. And they look for a skilled worker to set it up so that the idol won't fall down or topple over. when you look at it in its most basic form, idolatry is really goofy. Idolatry is silly. In fact, you want to see how silly it is, go over sometime and read chapter 44 in the book of Isaiah. He has a great thesis. He says, look, you take a tree, you cut it in half. With half of it, you heat your home, you bake your food. With the other, you carve a god and say, you are my God, save me. Isn't that stupid? We create idols. We can't be saved by any of them, but we make little gods out of all of them. We worship money in this country. Have you ever noticed that? We worship money. We love money. We absolutely adore cash. And the bigger the bill, the better it is. Benjamin Franklin Seanote, how we adore these things. Unless you give it away, it is completely worthless. It doesn't taste good. You can't wear it. It won't keep you protected from the rain. And the guy on the front is really, really ugly. But we love these. We love these. In fact, we love them so much that if I were to take this one and drop it on the sidewalk, how long do you think it would stay there? I'm talking about right outside of church. We'd scoop that up as quickly as we can. We love them. The worship that we give to idols, we forget. We're giving it to an inanimate, dead object. And Isaiah says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? How do you not know? In this time, how is it possible that you don't know who God is? How is it possible that you have no understanding who Yahweh is? That he is the one true God. How, given the fact that we have been reaching this globe for almost 4,000 years, ever since Yahweh was worshipped by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, given the fact that people around this globe have been hearing the good news of Jesus for 2,000 years, how is it that there are people who do not know or do not understand unless it is stubbornly defiant? How is it we have no clue? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? Think about in the United States today, the level of people who not only accept that there is a God in the universe, but have chosen to obey him. We are in the vast minority. And if we are generous, out of the 330, maybe there are 66 million of us. That's being generous. Which means out of that, you're looking at probably somewhere in the vicinity of 270 million people who have no interest and little knowledge of who Jesus is, of who God is. And it is shrinking on a day-by-day basis. And who is it that we normally blame for this? Well, we blame the devil, and we blame the secular forces. Do we ever blame the church because we simply have decided that it must not be our business? Who's going to carry the word to the people who have no idea unless it is those who are passionate about Jesus? You and I. Here's the God that we have. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the canopies, the heavens like a canopy, and spreads them out like a tent to live in. You know, have you? One of the great things to do is to go up to the top of a Sears Tower building and look down, and you understand how small we are. You'll understand that we are not an awesome group of people. We're little. We're like grasshoppers. This is God, who extends beyond the circumference of the earth. This is God in their cosmology, who takes the skies and the stars like a canopy and stretches them out like a tent, holding back the chaos of the waters on the other side. Well, they may not have it down scientifically, but their image was that God is the one that protects them and holds everything together. That's how great this God is. And when you compare it to the rulers of the earth, he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. I don't know about you, but I think verse 23 belongs in every governmental office. And whoever is running for president, have it right there at the beginning. Because those who consider themselves into power are nothing. Psalm 2, God laughs at the kings of the earth. God looks at the princes of this world and he reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. There is no position of authority, no position of ruling, no position of governing that God has not first, because of his grace and ability, placed them there. And it's amazing how quickly even we who follow Jesus Christ are seduced into believing that politics are the answer to our problems. That whoever is elected is our greatest gift. Let me tell you something. I don't care who is elected in 2016. I want to tell you right now, my only hope is found in Jesus Christ. That's the only hope that we have. No sooner than these people planted, no sooner than they sown, no sooner do they take root, he blows on them and they wither. Just think for a moment how long governments last. The longest any president can rule is 10 years. That's it. 10 years. Gone. The longest king, 50 years. Gone. We think of ourselves as being so permanent and so full of authority. They are but a breath. They're like the grass of the earth, and he breathes on it, they wither, they die, and they're gone. To whom will you compare me, he says in verse 25. Who is my equal? How do you answer that question? There is none. Just lift your eyes up to heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one calls each of them forth by name, and because of his power and his strength, none of them are missing. Look into the heavens and just see what our God has created. Now, you and I both know that there has always been, and there has been over the last century, a debate on who created the heavens and the earth. And there is the scientific community who lean towards evolution. There is the Christian community who leans towards creationism, or at best, intelligent design. Let's just sweep all of that to the table. Who is behind everything that has ever been created? Who is this? Who is the force that put all things together? Who by his hand has created such an intricate, totally interconnected, absolutely delicate system? Who sits in a balance and is held there simply because of his gracious hand? I don't care how you do it, it is still the God of the universe that has put all of this into being. For 4,000 years, we have held this belief, and we have lifted up this testimony. And I don't care what scientific system you come up with, there may be some truth to it, there probably is, but there are too many unanswered questions to deny the fact that there is God at the center, holding everything together. Why then do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause, my justice is passed over, ignored, disregarded by my God. Because at the very heart of it, even we who follow Jesus, we tend to be very self-centered. Don't we see everything from our point of view? Don't we see everything and how it benefits or how it deals with us? Don't we do everything from that regard? When you're going over to Myers and you happen to see a great parking spot right up there and you got one way back there, which one are you going to take? I always ask God, and God says, Kent, you're overweight, you take the far one. You need exercise. My way is hidden from the Lord. No, it's not. My cause is disregarded by God. No, it's not. Well, why are my prayers unanswered? Why are the things I want not given to me? Because perhaps maybe you're going to miss out on the things that God has given to you, which are far better. Have you realized that God has given to us everything that we need? How many of you have peace and love, grace, hope, forgiveness, salvation? We all have roofs over our heads. We all have vehicles in which we arrived. It seems like everyone here has clothes enough. Is anyone here lacking food today? Isn't it amazing how we focus on the minors? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Do you really not know who's calling your name? Do you really not know that the greatest power ever conceived, beyond our imagination, the power of the universe, is here among us? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. Yet his love and commitment are such that he gave us his one and only Son in order that you and I have eternal life. Have we forgotten why we are here? Paul tells us that he has given us every spiritual blessing under heaven. God cares about us. I challenge you to read the remaining words in this chapter and not get just a little excited about those who belong to God, because our God does not grow weary, and is in and his understanding no one can grab a hold of. And because of this, he gives strength to the weary. Anybody tired today? He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. He is our source. When you look out there, even the youths get tired and grow weary. Young men stumble and fall, but they who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings as eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. We have an unending source from the God who is here in our presence, the one who created all that there is. Have you not known? Do you not understand? Have you not heard that the God of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac is here? That the Spirit of the living God, which came upon Pentecost and filled everyone with absolute authority and power, he is here. That Jesus, risen from the dead, King of kings, Lord of lords, he is here. And those who wait upon him, well, just wait and see what we can do. Not for our benefit, but for the kingdom. We will soar like wings on eagles. We're going to run. We're not going to get weary. We're going to keep going, and we will not faint. Why? Because we don't depend on ourselves. We're not looking to the lie. We serve the God of the universe, the creator of all that there is, and the one who loves us so, so much. Have you not heard? Do you not know? Our answer is, oh yes, we do. In Jesus' name, amen.